When I decided that I wanted to preach on the word gospel, I thought one or two Sundays. I've been shocked at how much material there is on that word gospel. And once again tonight, we're going to look at another gospel the Bible talks about. The gospel of God's grace. I don't know about you, but Amazing Grace is also one of my favorite songs. And I just was thinking about what Charlie just sang. When that last trumpet sounds, I hope I'm found in Christ, and by the grace of God, we will be. Before Paul was going to go to Jerusalem, he stopped in Miletus and he called for the elders of Ephesus. Now the Bible doesn't say often how long Paul was somewhere, but the Bible teaches us that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He felt a special closeness to that congregation and to these elders. And it's been said that his farewell address to those elders was probably one of the most revealing scriptures on Paul's heart and how he felt about the church in Ephesus. In it we see his tenderness, his sympathy, his affection. He talked about his tears. He mentioned that he cried for the saints in Ephesus. Isn't that amazing? Maybe we should ask our elders and maybe our preacher too how often they've cried for the saints in Plymouth. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that he wouldn't leave there a free man. Just read Acts chapter 20. He knew that when he went to Jerusalem, he would not leave that city a free man. He had already been warned by the Holy Spirit. And so when he called the elders, he said, "This will be the last time that I will be able to speak to you face to face like this." And the Bible says they cried with him because of what he had said. But his concern was that the elders learn to feed the flock. Because that church seemed to be dear to him. And that was his concern. And he reminded the elders of his arrival in Ephesus. He said he arrived and he taught and he served in all humility. He didn't ask for money. He said, I worked. I worked to support myself and my fellow workers. I didn't ask for money from you guys and girls. He didn't say guys and girls. But he mentioned that to them. He mentioned that he had taught them publicly, as I'm doing now. And he said, "And I also taught you in the houses." His message in Ephesus was designed for both Jews and Gentiles, as he encouraged people to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ. After that, he turned to the future. He said he felt compelled to go to Jerusalem. He didn't fully know what was in store for him there, but yes, he had every reason to believe that he would be imprisoned and that affliction awaited him there. In his writing and preaching, Paul referred to the gospel in different ways. Last week, we looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he also referred to it as the gospel of God at times. At times he said, "My gospel." At times he said, "Your gospel." But our topic tonight is the gospel of God's grace. Paul knew grace. Not only by revelation, and he did know it by revelation, but he understood grace from first-hand experience. The good message, the gospel of grace. Grace comes from a Greek word which has been translated into English in other forms. Charity. Charm. Charisma. Grace also has the meaning of beauty. Has the meaning of thanks. Have you ever heard, let's say grace? From this meaning of the Greek word. To give thanks, to offer thanks. And it also has the meaning of gift. Now in German, gift means poison. But we're going to stick with the English meaning of gift. Gift. A present. And when you talk about Christianity, we understand that grace is the giving of a gift that has not been earned. A gift that is not deserved. I don't know about you, but on Christmas, when I was a boy, I was always extra good around Christmas time. I was wanting to earn my Christmas presents. The rest of the year, I didn't think about it. But around Christmas time, and I'm sure that that's true with children all over the United States. At Christmas time, Emily, are you a better little girl around Christmas time? She said yes. But that's true with children. But it won't work with God, Emily. Because we can't earn the grace that God is going to give us in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. And that was the meaning that grace was given in the New Testament. A gift, unmerited, unearned, and undeserved. We are unworthy for the gift that God has given us. But God loves us, and He showed grace and mercy upon us. Paul, in describing his earlier work, said he was the chief of all sinners. Think about it. Here was the man who said, the chief of all sinners. He understood his sin. He understood what he had done with his early life. And he was thankful for the grace. And we need to remember that God gives grace, even though we work against that grace. He gives grace knowing that we are rebelling against Him, which shows a lot about His nature and about His character. Let us remember, God has given us grace despite the fact that mankind has rebelled against Him, and that we live in disobedience to our Lord. God has shown grace even though mankind has scorned Him. Even though we have rejected Him, God still shows grace to mankind today. I think Jesus illustrated it well in the story of the prodigal son. Did that son deserve to be called son when he came home? But what do we read? I love that passage. It says, the father saw him coming from afar and spat on the ground? No. What did he do? He ran and hugged his son who had left the family, taken his inheritance, wasted it, and he ran, hugged him, put a ring on his finger, and had a feast. For an undeserving, unloving son. That is grace. The doctrine of the grace of God that brings forgiveness and salvation was never better news to anyone, or at that time, than to Saul of Tarsus. Think about it. The chief of all sinners understood grace. Probably best of all the apostles, what it meant to receive grace. When first introduced in scriptures, how do we see Paul? What's he doing? He's holding or guarding the cloak, of those who stoned Stephen. From Scripture, It appears and hints toward the fact that he was probably the organizer of that little party with Stephen. And in the very next chapter, chapter 8, verse 1, we read this. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Paul's actions led to a persecution where Christians had to flee to the outermost parts of the world to escape. When he talked to King Agrippa, Paul said, I persecuted them even into strange cities. And in Acts 9:1, we read he received letters from the priest and the high priest to go and persecute Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to be imprisoned and punished. And he sincerely thought that he was doing the work of God. He was fully convinced what he was doing was right, crushing the way of Jesus. He said in Acts 26:9, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He believed Christianity to be a heresy. He believed he was doing a service to God. And he wrote the Corinthians there in Galatians that he was trying to destroy the church. That's why he told Timothy, I am the chief among sinners. But then, on his way to Damascus, something happened. On the way to Damascus, Paul met the risen Lord. To the point where Paul cried out, Who are you, Lord? Adonai. Remember when I told you what Adonai meant? That's a direct referral to God as Lord. And we know Jesus' reply. He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Can you imagine the shock to find out that you have been persecuting the God that you thought you were serving? Jesus says, go to Damascus and wait, and I will tell you what to do. He knew Paul. He knew his heart. He knew Paul wanted to serve. And what did we read? What did Paul do for 3 days and three nights? He prayed and fasted. 3 days, no food. 3 days of prayer. Now, if he slept, I don't know. But it appears that Paul was ridden with guilt. Have you ever felt so bad that you prayed for 3 days and three nights, not eating anything? It's Paul. Paul is full of guilt at what he had been doing. That's how bad he felt. And then Ananias came. Ananias told him who Jesus was and what he was doing and what Paul's duty was. And then, I don't know if he was impatient, but he said, Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Did Paul obey? Did he ever? The Bible says he immediately got up and was baptized. He didn't wait 2 or 3 days to think about it. Immediately. And then we read back in Acts earlier, that in 2 or 3 days, he was already preaching in the synagogues. Isn't that amazing? The people were saying, isn't this the man that was persecuting the way of Jesus? Who's now trying to prove that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Is this not the perfect example of salvation by grace? Did Paul deserve to be saved? Did Paul earn the salvation? Absolutely not. He did not deserve it. He did not earn it. It was a gift from Jesus Christ Himself. Many years later, Paul wrote his dear friend and his fellow worker, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he says, "What I say is true, and you should fully accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Paul knew about the gospel of grace. Paul understood what it meant to receive grace. Ephesians 2:8, "I mean that you have been saved by grace through believing. You did not save yourself. It was a gift from God." Paul understood firsthand what it meant to be saved by grace. But God's grace was good news for Paul for many reasons. Remember, he also said, "If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task to testify to the gospel of God's grace." God not only forgave him of his sins, He gave him something to do with his life. Have you ever wondered, what's my purpose for being? Why am I here? Paul said, "We are here for one reason, to glorify God and to teach the gospel of grace to all mankind." And he went about all over the world doing just that. The enemies of Christ testified that when these men and women, such as Paul, went out teaching about Jesus, they said, "They have turned the world upside down." I mentioned this once before, but just the opposite. He didn't turn the world upside down. He was turning an upside down world right side up. And it's still upside down. And it's still our job to turn it upside right. Of course, we know better. We know the world is upside down. And we have the duty to sacrifice ourselves to turn it right side up at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Paul. Once again, 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 14, or through 14. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave me strength, because He trusted me and gave me this work of serving Him. In the past, I spoke against Christ and persecuted Him and did all kinds of things to hurt people. But God showed me mercy, because I did not know what I was doing. I did not believe, but the grace of our Lord was fully given me. And with that grace came the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And in Galatians 1, 13 through 16, "You have heard about my past life in the Jewish religion. I attacked the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was becoming a leader in the Jewish religion, doing better than most other Jews of my age. I tried harder than anyone else to follow the teaching handed down by our ancestors. But God had special plans for me and set me apart for His work even before I was born. He called me through His grace and showed His Son to me so that I might tell the good news about Him to those who are not Jewish. When God called me, I did not get advice or help from any person." 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But God's grace has made me what I am, and His grace to me was not wasted. I worked harder than all the other apostles, but it was not I really. It was God's grace that was with me. When God saved Saul, He gave him a new purpose for living. Saul became Paul, the apostle. And He does it for you and for me as well. Grace is for all who are willing to believe and obey Jesus Christ. That's why He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, 8 and 9, do not be ashamed to tell people about our Lord, and do not be ashamed of me in prison for the Lord, but suffer with me for the good news. God, who gives us the strength to do that, saved us and made us His holy people. That was not because of anything we did ourselves, but because of God's purpose and grace. That grace was given to us through Jesus Christ before time began. Paul not only had his sins forgiven, Paul was given a purpose for being alive. We all seek a purpose in life. Some want to make money. Some want to become rich and famous. Some want to become president of the United States. Some want to fly around the earth in a balloon. Who knows why? But Paul wanted to do one thing when he discovered grace: to share it with the world. That is also our task as Christians. But there is still another way in which God's grace was good news to Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know what it was. Some authors think they do and have written about it. But to be truthful, the Bible doesn't tell us what that thorn was. We can speculate, but we don't know. Whatever it was troublesome to Paul. He struggled with it. And he prayed 3 times that he might be delivered from this agony, whatever it was. How could Paul live with it? Isn't that what we would ask? He said God gave him the grace to cope with it. No, God didn't take it away. But God made it possible through His grace that Paul could bear this thorn in the flesh. And thereby he refused to remove it. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. So I am very happy to brag about my weaknesses. Then Christ's power can live in me. Here's the important part. Listen. For this reason, I am happy. Listening? I am happy when I have weaknesses, insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of trouble for Christ. Because when I am weak, then I am truly strong. Do you know what the best example to a non-believing world is? Not speaking in tongues. Not prophesying, but the best example is standing up to suffering and staying in the faith. Paul says, when I am weak and people see my weakness and they see me survive victoriously in suffering, do they see power of Paul? He said, no, they see the power of my God. Suffering is not easy. I'm not playing it down. And I don't imagine I'll ever suffer as much as Paul. But Paul said he's happy when that suffering comes. Not because he loves to suffer, because it's the chance for him to show the strength of God, because God's grace will bring us through times of trouble, times of suffering, times of hurt. Brethren, this is truly good news. God's grace enabled Paul to bear that infirmity victoriously. And Jesus' promise is for us the same. The doctrine of the grace of God is good news to us over 2,000 years later now. For the same reasons it was good news to Paul. It was good news because of the forgiveness of sins. But we need to realize it not only was forgiveness of sins, it removed Paul's guilt. It removed sins and it removed the guilt that the sins brought. At the end of those 3 days, after his baptism, I'm assuming he started eating again. Secondly, it is good news because it gives us a meaningful ministry in his kingdom. God has a plan for us. That plan is to spread the grace of the gospel to all people. I mean, the gospel of grace to all people, the other way. And third, it is good news because God sustains us with his grace in times of weakness and human suffering. We may come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain his mercy and that we may find the grace to help us in our times of need. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you hear that? How should we draw before the throne of grace? In confidence. When I say in confidence, what does that mean? Oh, he might help me, I think. I've been good. No. I haven't deserved it. I don't deserve it. But my God will give me the grace I need to survive? No. To come out victorious over these problems, these thorns in the flesh that Satan has given us. And that is good news. It was good news for Saul, and it's good news for us today. Being a Christian is not an immunization against sickness. It is not an immunization against suffering or sorrow. But it supplies the strength to bear them in triumph for Christ. And we can come before the throne of divine grace in confidence to find the help and unmerited mercy in the hour of need. Christianity is not a burden. It's the gospel of God's grace. And we need it. The world needs it. Are you a Christian this evening? Are you in the grace of God? If you're not, then you don't know what's up or what's down. You need Jesus Christ. You need the grace of God to be able to come out victorious and live for Christ. And as the song we just sang ago, when that last trumpet sounds, if you are not in Christ, you are out of Christ. And you are damned in eternity. Christianity is not a burden. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling. Come and wash away your sins and accept the grace of God into your lives.